All right, good evening, everybody, and welcome to the next fun-packed instalment of the Tfilashir. We are holding by Din, which is the Brocha of Mishpat, which is the 11th Brocha of the Shmona Esrei. I'd like to welcome everyone who is in on Facebook Live, who's liking to join us. Anyone that's here, you're very welcome. Nice to see you. Hello, all Facebook people in Facebook land. I don't think anyone's got the sheets that I printed out a while ago, which is a table comparing all the brochas that we make. They link up to each other. There's always a pairing on the brochas that we make. So if you think of the sandwich structure of the first two and the last two being the bread, they peel away. And we're only looking at the middle brochas. And the middle 13 brochas line up with each other. And we said that the first brocha that we make in the Shmona Esrei in the Middah, which is about us, is Bina. It's thanking God for the ability to have any intelligence. That is a big deal. And without that, we have no preeminence over animals or anything like that at all. And that brocha linked with Kibbutz Golias. That brocha right there was a link with the ingathering of exiles, because there's going to be a national and international awakening of intelligence and knowledge that's going to happen at the time of the Messiah. This next brocha, which is Hashiva Shofateinu, restore our judges, is linked to none other than the brocha of Tshuva, which also starts off with the word Hashiveinu. It says, bring us back to Torah and bring us back in Tshuva, bring us back in repentance. What is the link between repentance and Din? Tonight's brocha is Din, is Mishpat, is judges, policemen, shoftim, policemen, judges, the police system. What are judges and police officers? How does that link with the brocha of Teshuva? What's one thing got to do with another? Right? As we say in Yiddish, Manyan Shmita. What's this got to do with Shmita? First of Ashen Parshas Behar. Like, what are one thing? What's the price of fish? What's that got to do with it? It's like this. Let's say an individual does want to do Teshuva. Let's say he says, look, you know what? I do want to find out more and I do want to do things, right? What's the first thing he's really going to do to make that happen? He's going to say sorry. Now what? Let's practically make a difference in his life. What's the first thing he's got to do, or she's got to do? Start doing some mitzvahs. Nice answer. How are they going to do that? They've got to learn. And who are they going to learn from? Right. You're going to have to ask someone, what is it you want me to do? Okay, I'm on board. I'm interested in the idea. I like the idea. I like the taste of cholent. I like Shabbos. I like making kiddush. I like a bit of kichel and herring on a Saturday. What do I do to actually do the mitzvahs? Who am I going to speak to? You're going to have to ask the Rabbonim. Those are going to be your channel. Those are going to be your go-between to understand what on earth is potting in mitzvah land. And without that going on, we aren't going to know what we can do. So the link between mitzvahs and tshuva and din is the fact that I can't do tshuva without someone to reference. I'm going to have to ask, who is it I should know? If I want to keep Shabbos, what do I have to do? If I want to kosher my kitchen, who's going to do that? Where am I going to go? I can't go to Rabbi Google and ask him to turn up virtually and virtually kosher my kitchen. I'm going to need people on the ground to look around, see what's going on with the oven, maybe take the oven out from an integrated unit and clean it up. There's going to have to be people that know what they're doing on the ground. If I don't have people knowing what they're doing on the ground, I can't do tshuva. And that's the link between the brocha of Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sorasecha, which is brocha number 5, which is an individual brocha about yourself personally, versus brocha number 11, Hashiva Shofateinu Kavurishayna. That's the link between these two. There's no tshuva without din. You've got to have the Rabbonim on hand to help you out, because you're going to need a helping hand. Has that covered that first point? Yeah? So far, so good. Okay, here we go. Now we're actually going to go into brocha number 11 itself. The idea is to get more ideas to make it more meaningful, more relevant. Yeah? All right. Usually I start off with this thing that I'm constantly starting off with. It's amazing. It's the 11th brocha of Shmona Esrei. We ask Hashem to return our judges and advisors of old. Who first said this brocha? Who first said brocha to Hashem, melech ayhev tzedakah u'mishpat? Come on, gang. You all know. I always do this every week. Who are the first to say this?
That was the
what? That was, I got three Jews are wonderful. Three, lots of different Jews, all different answers. Yeah, go on. Look. No.
Andrzej
Kinesa-Segodola was not those that wrote the actual Nesuch of that first bracha. Who do I always say is the first person to recite the bracha? The angels. Every week I always say it's the angels that recited this at such and such a thing. The angels then said this. They saw Reuven do tshuva. Oh, we're going to say bracha on tshuva. It's always the angels. We always nick it. We take it, we hear it, the angels say bracha, we steal it, bang it into our prayers, and it's got to be, if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for us. You know what I mean? Who were the first ones to say this bracha? The Malachim, the angels. When did they say it? At Matan Torah, in Parshas Yisro, it says, "Va'elei hemishpatim," and these are the laws that Hashem put before them, the laws that necessitate a judicial system headed by Sanhedrin. I'm going to translate Sanhedrin tonight as Supreme Court. Do we have technical issues? Nope. We have Supreme Court. Sanhedrin is Supreme Court. So who were the first people to say it? The Malachim. The Malachim, when Hashem first gave over the Torah, they said the bracha of Mishpat because they realized that there's no way that these laws are going to be able to be put into practice without a Sanhedrin. So they blessed God and the concept of the Sanhedrin at the giving of the Torah. That's who first said this bracha. Amazing. Okay. So it's like all the other brachas before, they were angelic, and then the Anshei Knesset Gedolah came and fleshed out the words beforehand. All right, the Groth, the Vilna Gaon, in his commentary to Proverbs, Mishlei, Tes Zayin Dalet, which is 16:4, says that in the essence of the written law, how many books of the written law are there? How many main books are there, would you say?
Five.
And in the oral law, how many sections are there? Six, the six orders of the Mishnah. 6 + 5 gives you 11. That's right, says the Groth, a total of 11 works which a scholar must master before he can be appointed a judge. That's the five books of Moses and the six sections, the six orders of the Mishnah. So far, so good? That's interesting. Nach isn't a divrei kabbalah. That's right, that's interesting. We didn't ask all 24 books of scripture plus the six orders of the Mishnah. That's not what the Gros says.
Sure,
I'm sure. After a judge has mastered the entire Torah, which is embodied in these 11 core texts, then he can uphold the principles of the Torah. And this is bracha number 11. That's one of the reasons why this is bracha number 11, because a Jewish judge is expected to have mastery over these 11 sections of Jewish law, the five books of Moses and the six orders of the Mishnah. So far, so good. Are you happy? All right. Gemara Megillah. Talmud Megillah, page 17b, Yud Zayin Amud Beis. Says the very, very, very interesting thing. We just said that the previous bracha was Kibbutz Golias, the ingathering of exiles, right? And the justice system will be re-established in Israel after that happens. So remember last time, I don't know if you were with us last time we talked about where Jews are first going to meet. And I said Heathrow or Gatwick or something like that. Jews always meet up in, imagine like everyone's off to Eretz Yisrael or something like that. You bump into thousands of people at Heathrow when you're getting the plane to get to Eretz Yisrael. And then when you maybe get to, I don't know, like you do a stopover somewhere, I don't know, Amsterdam or something like that. And more Jews are piling in. Suddenly you see tens of thousands of Jews in an airport, right? Because we're all on our way to Eretz Yisrael. After we've managed to get to Eretz Yisrael, one of the first jobs we've got to do is to get a Sanhedrin going. As we're going to talk about, that is a logistical, very difficult problem, as we're going to discuss. But that is one of the things we have to get done, one way or another. Why is that? Because it's got to be re-established in Israel, and we'll learn out that the Messiah won't be fully able to do what he needs to do without a Sanhedrin. We're going to discuss that. We'll get to that. Now, corruption and perversion of justice was one of the main causes of the people's decay and banishment from Eretz Yisrael. That's a Gemara in Shabbos, 118b, Kuf Yud Ches Amud Beis. And it graphically describes the judges of the temple era were afraid of very powerful people that went to court and twisted the law in their favour, and the judges were scared of them. So one of the Torah qualifications of judges is not only that they should be wise and honest, but fearless. Absolutely fearless. They should tremble only before God and no man. Because if you tremble in front of human beings, you are bound to be swayed by who's standing in front of you. Maybe you'll twist and pervert the justice in order to be able to fit the situation better. You've got to be absolutely, completely down the line here, totally straight and totally fearless. That is going to be the hallmark of the Dayanim, of the Sanhedrin, and of other Batadinim, which we're going to have to set up. We're going to talk about at least three types of court that we're going to set up. We'll discuss that later. Now, talking about these judges who become leaders, it is the nature of Klal Yisrael to be extremely critical of its leaders and demand exceptionally high standards. And this can be a very positive force, but if it's abused, it can lead to the rejection of leadership and the emergence of a generation, as in the times of Shoftim, where it says, Ish hayasha ba'einav ya'aseh. Each individual does what's right in his eyes. I.e., I'll do what I'll do, he does what he does. Who's going to listen to the Shoftim? Who's going to listen to the judges? No one. Because it used to be that if they say that you've got a piece of wood in between your teeth, you'll say you need to take the beam out of your mouth. That's what the Medrash says. Some will go to court and say you need to pay a fine of £1,000. They'll turn around to the judge and go, ha, you need to pay £20,000 because you did something wrong the other day. And everyone is holding the judges to a very, very high standard, saying you need to do this, you need to do that. And judgment just completely broke down. Nobody was willing to listen to the judge because they didn't trust him. They didn't fear them. They didn't care about them. The result of that is injustice and excesses and a tendency for those generations to be a shefoit hashoftim, the judges of their judges, which is the very way that Rus begins in Shavuos, Aleph Aleph, the very first parak and pasuk of Rus, of Ruth, says it was in those days that they judged their judges and in a very excessive and critical manner to the point that nobody kept the law. What's the point of keeping the law? There's no one to judge you. No one's going to do anything. I do what feels right. And of course what happened, there's people who do wrong. And the whole country goes to pot. So this bracha, as I said, follows the bracha of Kibbutz Golius, which is the ingathering of exiles. And the request for the ingathering of the exiles for the Mashiach and coming back to Eretz Yisrael is implying that a full redemption will come through justice. Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh, Zion will be redeemed through justice. It says in Yeshayahu, when we have a justice system, that'll in and of itself be more of a merit to bring more people home. It's good that there'll be a justice system there, and in and of itself that'll be a merit that'll allow the Messiah to do his thing. Be'ez Hashem, all Yidden can get back. Now, before the ultimate redemption will be complete, the Torah justice system must be restored with the renewal of a Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is translated as Supreme Court. There are high courts as well, but we're talking about the Supreme Court. And Hashem will rest his presence in the third Beis HaMikdash after the restoration of the Torah system of justice. Notice, where did the Sanhedrin sit? Does anyone know where the actual office was? In the wall of the Beis HaMikdash. The Lishkas HaGazis, the chamber of hewn stone, was the wall, the Kaisel, the other side of it, the other side of the Kaisel, so it's been the eastern wall, is the outer wall of the office of the Sanhedrin, and they sit in the actual wall of the Beis HaMikdash, facing the Mizbeach. The windows looking into the actual Temple Mount are facing the altar. And those judges had to sit in the actual wall of the Beis HaMikdash. And they could only judge capital cases if they were sitting in the wall of the Beis HaMikdash. If they left the wall of the Beis HaMikdash, they didn't have enough Satei Shema to judge capital cases and they had to stop. They actually were in the wall of the temple. So literally, you'd be able to see, if you're looking out the window, the Kohanim going back and forth and, you know, people walking in the throngs and the Levim playing their instruments and you know, the whole thing. And in the wall is the Sanhedrin. The Supreme Court seat is actually in the wall of the Beis HaMikdash itself. This is a very key link. 73, we're talking about 73, that's what we're going to talk about that. There's a very key link to understand there is no justice without a Beis HaMikdash, and there's no Beis HaMikdash without that justice. You need them both. They're literally a component, a part of the Beis HaMikdash itself was the High Court. You need the justice system in the temple. Very unusual thing. I don't think any other religion has it where in their courts have to be in their highest place of worship. It's absolutely necessary. Without it, the court can't work and the worship can't work. Oh, I'm going off a bit. I'm going off a little bit. I just want to talk about benching. Benching. It's a very, very important point about this concept that justice is going to be a necessity for the building of the Beis HaMikdash. If that's true, maybe you could argue against me with something that we see in benching. So if you've got an Art Scroll Siddur there, you can turn to page 190 and you can see Uvene Yushalayim Ir HaKadosh Mehei Remeinu. Please rebuild the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, quickly in our days. Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed you Hashem, Boinei Barachamav Yerushalayim Amen. Notice it's the only bracha we ever make where we say Amen to the own bracha. This is to show that it's the watershed between Deraisa, scriptural brachas, and the next one is a rabbinic bracha. So we say, blessed are you Hashem who builds in his mercy, and in most of doing that's in brackets. Yeah. Is it in his mercy, Jerusalem? Let's say you took out the word Barachamav, Baruch Atah Hashem, Boinei Yerushalayim. That is a nusuch because of this bracha. This bracha without the word Barachamav, without the word in his mercy, is because the bracha Nishmanu Esrei says, if you're going to build Israel, you have to do it in justice, no mercy. You get it done. So how come in benching there is a nusach to add the word barachamav, which is often in brackets? Some say don't say it because it's actually vain. What about the bracha Shmoneh Esrei? It doesn't fit because you're going to have justice to build Jerusalem, and Jerusalem needs justice. In which case, why are we turning around to Hashem now and saying build Jerusalem in mercy? What? There is no mercy. You've got to build it in justice. We want hardcore justice here. Don't build Jerusalem in mercy. Build it in justice. And that's why barachamav is often in brackets. Some say you should say it. Some say you shouldn't say it. And the reason you shouldn't say it is what we're saying here, that Israel and the Kibbutz Goli is coming and the building of Jerusalem has to be done because of the justice which will be set up there. No mercy.
And the reason we do say it?
Why would we say it there? A beautiful answer. So Rav Chaim Stein says it's like this. Yes, it's true that Jerusalem will only be rebuilt because of the justice system. But you need mercy to get to the level of having a justice system set up. Because it ain't going to be easy. This Kibbutz Goliath that's going to be bringing us in, as we talked about last week, all the amazing miracles that are going to have to happen to get Jews together and actually work as a team, despite our cultural differences, that's going to need mercy in order to be able to get us to a situation where we can appoint a Sanhedrin. And that's why it says, build up with mercy the city of Jerusalem, because we're going to need mercy to get to the point of being able to organize a Sanhedrin. That's a beautiful answer. We will need the mercy to get there, but the actual brick and mortar to put it together can only be in justice. Okay, so I'm coming back now. Coming back. So that was a side point as to contrast this to the benching, the Brochim benching. Gemara Sanhedrin, Tractate Sanhedrin, Peches Omad Base, 88b, says Rav Yossi said that originally there was no major dispute that ever divided the people of Israel. Everyone was, can I say a word, hunky-dory. It was just fantastic. It always got sorted. Nobody was upset. There was a rigid judicial system, and the highest body of law was the 71 members of the Sanhedrin. 71 members of the Sanhedrin. 71, right? And they convened in the Beis HaMikdash wall. But there were other seats as well. In addition, there were two high courts. So we understand, in the wall of the Beis HaMikdash sat the Sanhedrin. But there were two high courts in the same place. Each high court had 23 members. 23 Dayanim sat on each of the two high courts. One convened at the lower gate, which was the entrance to Har HaBayis, the main entrance to Temple Mount in itself. And they sat there, why? Because they wanted to be public. Because people, there are throngs of people, 100,000 people coming through. It's always convenient to pop in to get a judgment done. You can't say it's on the top of a hill in some mountain in the back of Wales. It should only get there by helicopter. Nobody would go to court. It's got to be literally by the shops. You know, everyone's walking to Temple Mount at some stage. Through the year, you've got to be there at least three times. According to Deraisa, you've got to be, the Torah says you have to take 3-foot festivals. Right, you've got to be in Jerusalem. At some stage, you'll be able to get to court because it's right by the entrance. You'll see a sign saying High Court. Walk in and sort things out. We want din to happen. So it was actually in the lower gate. It was in the gate. You know, today, if you ever walk through Jaffa Gate, there's like a big door and you walk through a gateway and there's a huge mezuzah. In the gate itself would be the office. You'd walk in and the court's in the gate. That's why, by the way, the Bavas, Bava Basra, Bava Metzia, Bava Kama, these were Bote Dinim. These were judges and they each specialised in the tractate of that particular Bava. So this is first gate, middle gate, last gate. So you turn up with a particular rental gate. They go, oh, that's a middle gate thing. Go to the middle gate, above Matsya. Go to the middle one. And they sat in gates in the Goli and Bovel. They sat in the gates. Why? Because it was easily, readily accessible. People are not going to turn up to court if you can't get there. So they've got to make it literally in the marketplace. Right? So the next that underneath the Sanhedrin, which is the Supreme Court, the next level high court sat at the entranceway to Harbais.
Supreme's higher than high court.
Yes. And then the other convened at the upper gate, which was the entranceway to the temple courtyard. Additionally, there were 23 members were established in every city throughout the land of Israel. There were 23 other courts throughout the land of Israel, high-level courts. So you went to your local court. If they couldn't do it, if a question arose anywhere, it would then be going to the local court. If the local court couldn't resolve the issue, the query was taken to the entrance to Temple Mount. If they couldn't deal with the question, then they'd take it to the gate of the temple courtyard. And if they couldn't deal with the question, they'd defer to the Sanhedrin. That was the legal system. You go local. If you don't go local, you go to the courtyard. If you don't go to the courtyard, you go to the gate. If you can't get joy at the gate, you have to go to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin would not recess 24/7 until the deal was sorted. They would hold all other cases. If that case came to them, which was not able to be resolved, they would convene and they wouldn't stop through the night, whatever it would be, until the case is sorted. So you definitely knew, guaranteed all your money back, that the case would always be resolved. There would be a judgment. It would get sorted one way. If not local, then high. If not high, then higher. If not higher, supreme. And the buck stopped there.
Would you skip, like, or would they have a protest?
No, you would go through.
You would still go through.
Okay, greater Dionym sat on. Greater Dionym sat on progressively greater courts.
Right.
So if you were appointed to the bench in a local court and you got really good, you would then go to the court, to the temple courtyard. If you got really good from there, you then go to the gateway. The Dionym themselves would organise who is the most
organised.
That's correct. Who's going to be ascending to the Sanhedrin itself? The Sanhedrin were composed of the greatest legal minds of the generation, and you had a lot of them. And that's why, if by the time you got to the Sanhedrin, guaranteed you would come out and the question would be decided. When did this wonderful system stop?
So can I just ask, is it like an appeal system?
Yes, it's all within, it's within the court system. Yeah, it's not quite the same as a Gentile law appeal system, but yeah, there is such a thing. There is such a thing. The battery's really low.
I would think it stopped.
Sorry?
I would think it stopped prior to the destruction of the
Temple. Good. When did it stop? Could you tell me when you thought it stops? Right, Roman persecution. This whole system of the Sanhedrin, the high courts and lower courts, was all going on until Roman persecution. And the Romans really changed the way we live as Jews. Really, our lifestyle as Jews really couldn't have been turned more upside down than it was by the Romans. And the Romans specifically undermined any form of comprehensive Torah education system. Anything from school all the way through to yeshiva, they broke down. And as ignorance increased, many disciples of the Gedolei Hador, specifically Hillel and Shammai, couldn't study or prepare themselves to serve as Israel's judges. And once you didn't have Rabbonim coming through the system, the system declined, leading to very many disputes which today are still unresolved. We get these, we're going to talk about in the Tekus. We don't really know what's going on in Shas, you know, Tishbi Yataretz, he's going to come along and answer all Shalas and Bashas. We're going to have Elio Navi, he's going to have to say to us, this is the answer, because as the Tyre declined in the Roman period, we simply haven't produced Rabbonim of the ilk, which have been able to have the Masorah, the tradition, to be able to answer these very complicated questions. So it's a Gemara in Shabbos Daf Kuf Lamed Tes, 139a, that says Rav Yossi ben Elisha taught, if you ever see a generation which is plagued with many misery and catastrophe, go and look at the judges. Because all tragedies which befall the world are caused by corrupt judges. God's spirit will never return to rest upon the Jewish people until corrupt judges and officers are eradicated. Forever. I don't know. This is Rav Yossi ben Elisha says this Gemara Shabbos. He says, that's it. Until corruption is ridded, you got problems. So the Gemara goes on to describe there in graphic detail a very, very sorry state of a judicial system during the time of the judges accepting bribes, twisting their decisions, men of influence paid to have their dishonest relatives appointed to the bar, that they should get the covet of being a dayan. Not that they know anything, but it looks good and they get to wear all the chains and the jewellery, you know what I mean? Like they become mayor or something like that. Torah scholars use their prestige to help ignorant relatives acquire desirable outcomes in court, and they would instruct their ignorant relatives on how to, what to say and how to say things to appear learned. Powerful bailiffs of the court would extort money from weak litigants, and court clerks forged deeds and documents, and the entire systems was an entire complete shamble. Everything was just falling to bits. That's what was going on. So Yeshaya says, afterwards you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice by those who return to her with righteousness. That's Yeshaya Aleph, Chof Vav, that's 1, 26 and 27. The point is that the prophet is saying, it's absolutely terrible, it's lawless, nobody cares anymore, everyone's corrupt, that's why we're going into exile. That's part and parcel why we're going into exile. Notice, this brocha follows the brocha of Kibbutz Goliath, the ingathering of exiles. We've just talked about the redemption. On the heels of redemption, what's got to come? Justiceness. You've got to have a court system of people you can trust, you can go to, who aren't going to pervert the law, who aren't going to be bribed, who aren't going to tell other people how to bribe. That's not where redemption's going to be. Liars and cheats are not going to be what Hashem's going to rest on for the final redemption. That's absolutely vital. And therefore, the redemption is what we pray for, is that Hashem restores our judges that we had in the earliest times, like David and Shlomo. We say, Hashiva Shofetenu Kavirishayna. We say, restore our judges like the really good ones that we originally had before it all went to pot. That's very, very important. Now, one of the things that I said earlier is the huge problematic logistical issue of setting up a Sanhedrin. If you want to set up a Sanhedrin, what are you going to have to do? What do you have to have to sit? Well, okay, let's say that the temple's being rebuilt and you convene somewhere else, but you can't convene on capital cases. Who is going to become one of the Dayanim of the Sanhedrin? What does he have to have?
Well, unbribable, so money.
Okay, what else? I'm talking qualification-wise.
Oh, he's got to be up there. He's got
qualification.
Got to know
he's got to have smicha. What is real smicha?
Oh, we
got a problem! We need smuchim, we need people who've been ordained properly in an unbroken chain from Moshe Rabbeinu. He's literally got to rest his hands upon the head and invest some of his spirit in that next Talmud. That Talmud therefore has to have the power to do that. He could do that to others. And it all got broken down by the Romans. The Romans were by Kiva. That's why we play with dreidel. Why did he play with dreidel? He wasn't allowed to do smicha. He went into the woods, into the caves to do smicha. And when they found him, they were playing gambling games. And we used the dreidel. Oh, we're just dreidling, you know. That was the whole thing, right? We're playing dreidel. We're gambling. Oh, but Vakasha, the Romans were like, yeah, okay, you can gamble, carry on your gambling. But don't do any of that smicha business. He went there to do smicha. That's why he was killed. They caught him and they killed him because he was giving smicha to his talmidim. In flagration of the Roman law not to do that. We need smicha. And there's no one to give smicha. There's no one that has smicha. I sat an exam and I got a piece of paper saying, yeah, it's really good. You know what I mean? That's not smicha. That's what smicha is today. That's not a full smicha. So what are we going to do? So Moshe, it's been broken from Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Rambam in Hilchas Sanhedrin, Dalad Yud Aleph 4:11, says that there's an alternative method. This is the Rambam. Not everyone agrees with this. It's an alternative method of conferring smicha. If all, and that's a key word, the Torah scholars in Eretz Yisrael unanimously proclaim one individual a samach, that they would say, we'd give him smicha, he would indeed have the authority to give others smicha, and he would be considered a musmach, he could do it. And that would renew the chain.
So where's Mashiach in all this before, after joining?
I'm not talking about Mashiach, I don't know about that. But let's say today, without Mashiach coming yet, let's say that you go to Eretz Yisrael and every single Torah scholar of renown, everyone, I'm talking that, you know, I'm not talking about like people that have just like, you know, come out of like, I don't know, a 3-week course. You know, what I mean? To like a tourist guide. So, and they all get together, hundreds of them, and they'll say, this man, let's call him Yankel Pliny, he is fitting for smicha. And if they all proclaim him that he is going to be that, he would have that investiture and that power in order to be able to give smicha to others. It was implemented 500 years ago in Sfas by the Talmud Chachamim of the city, including none other than Rav Yosef Karo and Rav Shlomo Alkabetz, who together, all the Rabbonim, unanimously accepted the Mari Barav, Rav Yaakov Beirav, as the head and conferred smicha upon him. He then conferred smicha upon 5 of his Talmidim. However, the Chachamim of Yerushalayim, not of Sfas, but of Yerushalayim, led by Rabbi Levi ben Chaviv, opposed the entire idea, kiboshed it, and put an end to the whole thing, and that attempt to renew the Sanhedrin failed. But it was an attempt by Rabbi Yosef Karo to re-kickstart the concept of smicha, which would of course lead in time, once you get enough people together, to a Sanhedrin being set up. With the Sanhedrin set up, we can start, that's a very good sign. Didn't work out. Now, those who dispute this idea entirely, they just don't agree with the Rambam entirely, there's no way. I just don't know nothing. You can get as many rabbis as you want. There's nothing doing. We can't do this. They argue that smicha can only be renewed in the final redemption by Eliyahu HaNavi, who will have to come before Mashiach, because he was indeed a recipient of real smicha in the unbroken chain, and therefore he'll be able to form a Sanhedrin without question. Even according to those that don't hold by the Rambam, they'll hold by him, and he can kickstart smicha, and with that we can get smicha going. All right. However, we've got a problem now with Eliyahu HaNavi. Is Eliyahu HaNavi allowed to give smicha? You see, is he a person or is he an angel? That's the problem. It says like this. The Chassam Sofer explains that when Eliyahu HaNavi comes unseen, he's in angelic form. And he's got the status of an angel, and thus he's exempt from Torah law, unable to decide Torah law, and certainly unable to give smicha. The Chassam Sofer, that's correct. This is why Eliyahu HaNavi can be at all these brisim on Shabbos. He could be at brisos, one left, right and centre, and he can turn up because he's outside of space and time as an angel. And by the way, he can move from the tchum boundary on Shabbos. On Shabbos, you've got an area called the tchum, which you can't go outside of. So if he's a human, how can he leave from one place to another to get to another place? The answer is, he's a malach. In that time, some sofer says he's in purely spiritual form. He's a malach, he can turn up and finished. However, when Eliyahu HaNavi comes in a physical body, then in that particular time, he's considered a human bound by Torah law, capable of deciding Torah law. He's not hindered by the injunction that the Torah isn't in heavens, that the angels can't paskin, we have to paskin. It's humans that make the final decision on the law. And that allows him to do it, and he can give smicha. Okay, you can see the Beis Elokim also, Shai Yisoidus as well, that discusses that in the 60th Perek. This explains, by the way, also, why it'll be Eliyahu HaNavi who'll decide the Teikus in Shas, which are all the unresolved questions, because he spanned the generations and remained in contact with all the circumstances, the physical world that needs to be taken into consideration for halachic means. He can say, I remember what happened there, I remember what happened there, I remember what was there and there. And he'll answer exactly what the case is in the undefined questions in Shas, which I believe the numbers are 18. There are 18 tekus through Shas. And he'll answer all those 18 questions. Can I ask you what you think the world will be like with a Sanhedrin? Let's say we get Eliyahu HaNavi, or we just can do this thing with all the Rabbonim, make someone a Samach, then he goes around and he gets 71 members. One way or another, we've got the Sanhedrin working. What kind of world would it be?
Resolve things a bit faster.
Yes.
And everyone's adhering to this hypothetical.
Well, I'm asking you.
Well, I think we'd
have to rely on everyone to...
There must be some kind of messianic era.
Why?
For that to be the case.
Why?
Because he wouldn't... For them to have the authority... We would have to.
Right, it's like this. I've got news for you. It'll be stark. Really, really stark. It's like this. It's going to be what we today in our lexicon would call a theocracy. A theocracy is where ocracy, an aristocrat, or theocracy or bureaucrat, is who holds the power. In the time of the Sanhedrin, the people that hold the count will be the theologians. Theocracy. It'll be the theologians that hold the power, which means it'll be a very intense environment from what we understand today. Rabbi Yehuda ben Yakar explains that when justice and judgment are carried out on earth, the heavenly judgment is unnecessary. They leave it to us. What God really wants, as it were, to sit back, I don't mean he can't sit back, is to let all justice be sorted by humans. And he'll be kind and loving and giving and sort everything else out. If there's any problems, we can just write it off and say, don't worry, the humans will organise that. Unfortunately, now that that doesn't happen and Beis Din has relatively little power in the world, it's Hashem that also has to be stark, as it were. He's the one that has to do the judgment and the forgiving. We leave that to him upstairs. But that's not the way he wants it. As we'll learn out, Melech Ayhev Tzedakah Mishpat, he loves it when we do righteousness and justice and kindness. He loves that. We have to do it. He'll then allow Shemayim, allow heaven, only to do nice things. You know what I mean? There'll be the Balei Rachamim. Hashem will organise a...
Who do you think is going to be stricter? Is Reboim going to be stricter now? Because
well, no. When he does it, he does it in a particular way. Humans have to do it in a different way because they don't understand everything that God's taking into account. But what God really wants is for us to do it. That's why he gave us over the Torah in order to be able to do the mitzvahs and adjudicate by the law. He didn't give over the Torah and all the halacha for us not to do anything with and say, well, you do it. We're not going to be able to do it, which is exactly what's going on now. We say, yo, that's very nice. We can't do anything. Someone does something. Well, they're not going to listen to us. We don't have any power. Go to the police. You know what I mean? What can we do? Which is what's going on now. It won't be like that. It won't be like that. So Hashem won't need any harsh judgments or anything coming from Shemayim, which is harsh. He'll leave that to us. So one of the aspects of the renewal of the Sanhedrin is to be able to administer the penalties and the punishments that at the moment Hashem is dealing with. Hashem's dealing with all these things on a Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur basis. He can leave that to us and then he can scrub that. It's actually a good thing. So did I tell you the story of the, is it the Taz and the Bach? Yes, the Taz and the Bach, regarding meat. I told you the story of the meat, the Taz and the Bach meat. Oh my gosh, I've got to tell you the story. We're going off, it's story time. It's story time. I've got to do the story. It's an amazing story. So the Taz was an outstanding Talmud Chacham, and he married the daughter of none other than the Bach, the Beis Chodesh, who is one of the commentaries who he argues with on the Shulchan Aruch. Now the Bach was incredibly poor, and he was a rov of a synagogue, and he was paid a meagre amount. But the Taz made a stipulation. You want me as his son-in-law? Comes as a deal. Every single day, I want a meat meal. I don't have to worry where my food's coming from. I want one meat meal. My father-in-law has got to pay for one meat meal every day. That's the deal. You want me as your son-in-law? That's the deal. I'm going to sit and learn. But I have to have one meat meal a day. So the Bach took that on and he said one meat meal a day. Now, one day, the Bach was sitting at night in his bay window. He had a bay window where the people could walk by and look into his house. And they would at night always see him learning by candlelight. And one night, he ran out of money for candles. See, he was sitting and learning by moonlight. People walked by and thought that he'd put out a candle and went to bed. He's not learning. The Rav's not learning at night. The next day, they sacked him. We don't need a Rav that's not sitting and learning. You're not sitting and learning all night. What do you need to be a Rav for? They sacked him. Hard times befell the Bach. So he's running out of money and he's still got to give his son-in-law some meat. So he goes to the butcher and he buys some lung, which in the common vernacular is called lights. If you go today to a butcher, ask for lights, it's the lung. And he puts lung in the bag, goes and fine, makes meat and delivers the meat for his son-in-law. When the Taz saw the lung, he looked at it and he started to feel very uncomfortable. He's very, very upset. The next day, he took his father-in-law to Beis Din. Took his father-in-law to Beis Din. He took his father-in-law to Beis Din. He said like this, according to the Taz, lung doesn't have the status of meat. And the deal was, you want me as your son-in-law, it's a meat meal every day. And you haven't given me meat, you gave me lung. But the Bach holds that lung is meat. And we pass him by the Bach, not by the Taz. So the Basin, of course, correctly said, we pass him by the Bach, not you, not the Taz, we pass him by the Bach, you know it's me. Came out and they said, right, it's a meat meal, you're sorted. So they're walking out of Beis Din, and the Bach turns around to the Taz, Adka de Gach. You had to take me to, you couldn't have spoken to me about it. You couldn't have just spoken to me. My father-in-law, speak to me. Maybe there's a reason I got you lungs. Maybe you need to ask me about that. So the Taz turned around and said, don't worry. He said, let me tell you what happened. When I saw the lung on that plate for my lunch, I couldn't learn properly that afternoon. I was so for tumult. I didn't know what the problem was, but I knew something was up and I couldn't learn. I know that I don't ever not learn Torah. In fact, he once was a Dayan later in his life. He was a Dayan on a Beis Din. And the guy that won wanted to buy the Taz a beautiful gift of a Turkish talus. It's a very, very beautiful talus because his talus was full of moth holes. And he says, no, this talus is an aid that I've never thought outside of Torah and Tefillah my whole married life. Since I got it, I've never thought once out of Torah and Tefillah. So he wants to keep that whole that talus with holes in. So it's like unbelievable, the Taz. We don't know who we're talking about. So he says, when I couldn't learn that day, I knew that in heaven there was a terrible din against you in the judgment of my bittul Torah. Because I wasn't learning Torah, because of the meat you gave me, it was on your plate, as it were. They were going to attack you in heaven and say, you've caused the holy Taz not to learn Torah for one day. It says, but we have a tradition that if something is organised in based in here on earth, it's completely clear in heaven. They scrub the case. It's got nothing to do with them. It was handled by an earthly court. So I took you to Beis Din for your own good, that nothing should happen to you after 120, because that can't be now taken into account because it's already been judged. That's the din. Shemaim are clear with you. So I just had to do this to get you off the hook. That's the Taz and the Bach. Unbelievable stuff. Amazing, right? What do we learn out from that story? That once something is sorted out down below here, it doesn't need to be organised by Hashem and Shemaim. He says, look, I've dealt with it. Nothing to him. Earth has dealt with it. I scrubbed that case. Nothing to do. It's a done and dusted case. It's done and dusted. I've got nothing to do with this. Well, it's got nothing. That's why. Hashem can't forgive you for stuff you've done to someone else. Sort it out with someone else. Once you sort it out with someone else, it's done and dusted. I have to get involved. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's a very important point. Why do we want the Sanhedrin? If we can knock out everything bad that's going on here and sort it out here, Hashem doesn't have anything on the plate that he has to do anything bad to us for, because nothing bad is coming up, because it's all being dealt with here. He can just shower us with blochus and kindness. That's part and parcel of the concept of Mashiach. That's part of what we're asking for. We're saying bring back our judges of earliest times, make sure everything's going to be organised down here clearly. Once it's organised down here clearly, we don't need anyone upstairs doing anything. We can only have Rachmim and the good things from Shemaim, have the Mashiach, get back to Eretz Yisrael, Be'ez Hashem, and have Remeinu. We're all very happy. Know what I mean?
Will this work with our Beis Din today?
Sure. Sure. If you take someone to Beis Din, someone takes to Beis Din, it's clear, it's done, it's done and dusted. It's off Shemaim's databanks. They cannot sit and convene in it. It's already been dealt with. That means they'd be undermining the authority of the earthly Beis Din to do that. And it's the earthly Beis Din that have more authority because Torah lo b'shamayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah to us. They have to paskin like us, not the other way around. We have the power now to make the din. That's down to us. Hashem gave that to us. Not the Malachim. That's very, very important. However, caveat, the existence of the Sanhedrin necessitates a very severe way of dealing with sinners and those that deviate from the path of Torah to bring that full measure of justice to the world so that God can go light on us, as it were. Someone somewhere has got to be footing the bill. So if someone's naughty, someone has to deal with it, which means it'll be stark. So how could we possibly bear such a theocracy? We need the tshuva that will precede the Mashiach to create an atmosphere in which the renewal of the Sanhedrin will be effective. What bracha is this paired with? What's it twinned with? The bracha of tshuva. Bracha number 5 and bracha number 11, as we said in the beginning, are linked. Tshuva is linked to din, and din is linked to tshuva. And this follows Kibbutz Goliath. This follows the Kabbash of Gedolach Harasenu. This follows the whole concept of coming back in tshuva. You're going to need a lot of tshuva to be able to hold up with the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin are going to be quite pro Shabbos, by the way. Yeah. Okay, you're not going to get to be, a Dayan on Beis Din. I don't know about every year, but there's going to have to be an atmosphere where a significant amount of Jews are willing to bend to the din of a Sanhedrin. You've got to have a world where that's going to be like real. Right, they've got the power, and they'll do what they do, and the police officers and the police officers will have the ability to go and enforce those laws across the populace. Now, the Sanhedrin cannot exist in the environment that existed before the destruction of the Second Temple that we talked about in the Roman era. At that time, there were so many sinners of various types that it forced the Sanhedrin to relinquish their power to administer the death penalty by moving out of the Beis HaMikdash. When they're in the Beis HaMikdash, they have the power of death over them. They can do that. But when they actually actively said, let's adjourn to another building so that we can't do this, because otherwise we'd be slaughtering everyone. So we need to strengthen ourselves to be able to withstand the potency of a fully mobilized Sanhedrin, which is why the bracha of teshuva is linked with the bracha of din. You have teshuva brings you up to a level where you can stand in the face of din, where you're willing to do that, where you're willing to take on the fact that there's a rabbi telling me how my fridge should be ordered. Do you know what I mean? That's what it's about. It's like you got pork and, meat and milk, and the rabbi's going to come and go, you can't do that. Who cares what the rabbi says? You're going to have to. Otherwise, the Sanhedrin can't exist. And without the Sanhedrin, you're not going to have the Mashiach. So there's got to be some kind of level of mass tshuva enough to accept the din and the authority of the Sanhedrin. It's not that the Sanhedrin are going to come and make all the laws light and just disperse everything so you can do what you want and have a party. Just the opposite. They're going to reinstitute and reinstigate halacha as the boundary for Jewish life, which is what it always was.
Would there be no such thing as minhag or things like that?
Well, it's exactly what I want to talk about. What about the brilliant question? What about the fact that there's so many different minhagim and different appointed? What's going to be? What are you going to need? Let's say Ashkenaz and Sfardim, Taman and Yekas, they all come together and there's a Sanhedrin. What are you going to need to be able to galvanize the Sanhedrin? Well, who's?
We're going to have to submit to one.
One who? One what?
One based in one way. One
king. The number one job of the Sanhedrin after we get to Israel is to appoint a Jewish king. The Mashiach, it's going to be Melech Mashiach. They've got to appoint him. Why? Why must they appoint him? Mum, is your question. Why? Because it must be confirmed by the Sanhedrin. Why? Because the Tzeder LeDerech says the fact that after Kibbutz, this is the Tzeder LeDerech, your question is answered by the Tzeder LeDerech, says that after Kibbutz Golias, there will naturally arise many arguments prompted by the close proximity of Jews from so many different cultures and backgrounds. And you're going to need a king and judges and advisors to settle those issues that everyone agrees to. We're going to need a Sanhedrin and a king to say, this is the law now.
That's it.
Yeah. I don't care Ashkenaz, Sfard, Nusach, Sfard, Adis, Mizrach, I don't care. This is it now. This is the new order of Jewish halacha. It doesn't matter if you're Sephardi, it doesn't matter if you're Hasidisha, it doesn't matter if you're Ashkenazi, it doesn't matter if you're Yekisha, it doesn't matter if you're Yemenite. This is the law. We have a Sanhedrin, we have a king, this is the way it's going to do. That's why they have to have that. Because they're going to, obviously the blend of Tahad's going to be, obviously it will be, I don't know if it's going to be proportionally representational, but it will certainly be taking into account people's different backgrounds. But at the end of the day, the law's the law's the law. And how you adjudicate is how you adjudicate, irrelevant to the fact. That's what we're going to need, a Sanhedrin and a king. There must be one overall governing judicialship to which everyone, irrelevant of their background, there will be disputes because of it. The Sephardim will say you can't have that wine, because that wine's not even wine, like Ashkenazi wine's water. It's over-diluted, says there are more. And they have to say, basically, it has to be much two-thirds. It has to be wine.
There will be one way.
Yes, we're going to have that. So let's take this wine thing. Let's say the Sephardim say it's got to be two-thirds, while the Ashkenazi say it can be 50-50. You know what I mean? We're going to have to make a decision. That's it. Is it going to be the Beis Yosef? Is it going to be Bader Amor? If it's going to be Beis Yosef, Ashkenazim, just tough nuggies. You're going to have to strengthen up your wine. If it's going to have to be 50-50, you can water down your wine. Sephardim can go and make them.
And we have no idea, obviously.
We don't know, but the point is that a decision will be made. And that's it. Once there's a decision, I don't know what's going to happen with Nusach of Tefillah, because at the end of the day, people don't understand. It could be there may be one universal siddur. I don't know. I don't know about tefillah specifically, but certainly in cases of law, because really tefillah, the words you say aren't a case in and of themselves of each law. You're fulfilling the concept of the avoider of the lave. The fact that you may say one word, he may say another word, may not actually be a matter of law. The fact is you've got a daven. Have I davened? Yes. Were your words correct? That's a shayla. But I'm talking like, let's say, a rental agreement. and there's a machlokas, let's say, between Sephardim and Ashkenazim, we're going to have one underline, and that's it for all Klal Yisrael. That's it. There can be nothing else. For that, you need a Sanhedrin that has the power to do that, and a king that will focus everything together. And they must organise a dispute. There will be natural friction between people doing one way and another way for a period of a long hundreds of years while we've been exilees. Someone's got to come along and draw a line under it all. And that is the job of the Sanhedrin. That's the job of the Jewish king. A king, of course, is someone who is the focal point of justice. That's a Jewish king. He's not just some monarch that you can draw flag, you know, flags and stamps and money and stuff like that. His job is to be the lead head judge. That's going to be one of his jobs. The Mashiach is going to be a judge. We know that. He'll be an excellent judge.
Will he be on the Sanhedrin?
We assume he'll be on the Sanhedrin and a king. No, he won't be, because the king has to sit on the throne while the Sanhedrin sit. So he may be a judge, or he may be Melech Mashiach that sits there. That'll be a representative of Hashem himself, sitting on like Hashem's throne. Shlomo sat on what we call Hashem's throne, as it was a representative of God in this world. The Sanhedrin sat around him and they judged. Fantastic. But between all of them, we've got a decision. A final, binding, absolute, unarguable adjudication of the law. And it must be put through that that person will accept it, and there'll be a system in place to enforce it. That can only happen after Tshuva and Kibbutz Galus. This bracha is nowhere near standalone. Remember, this is a national bracha, not an individual bracha. This bracha comes along to tell you, now that you've done Tshuva, now that you've come back, now that you've got a Sanhedrin, you've got to do. It's all very well to talk the talk, you've got to walk the walk. You've been talking about coming back, you've been talking about going back to Israel, this is what we're coming back to. And that's why this bracha is absolutely vital, that we say, bring back our judges in earliest times, our counsellors as of first. Then we're going to talk about Be'ez Hashem, removing sorrow and groan. That's a very interesting... Hosmimene yogon va'anocha. We don't say anything like that in any of the other brachas, to remove some kind of affliction which is present in our community. We know what's going on with yogon and anocha. We've got to discuss that. There's a beautiful... Also, what's going on with the concept of shefet... And a yaitz. What's the difference between a shofet, a judge, and a yaitz, an advisor? What are these differences between counselors and judges? What are they doing? But Be'ez Hashem, we will discuss that next time. It's wonderful to see you.